We are in lesson number 7, and this is the second week that we are going to be looking at the Holy Spirit, the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And if you remember our verse, Jesus said in John 14:16, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may be with you. How long? Forever. He is with us forever. Once the Helper comes, He's in it for the long haul, and it's a work in progress as we are being sanctified day by day, and it is a source of strength to have the Holy Spirit with us and to be able to walk in this world and face the things that we face and to live a life that looks like Christ. And the Holy Spirit is always reflecting back to Christ and to glorifying Christ, and we want to do that. So we'll look at a little bit of last week's a review of what we discussed last week. There was the fact that the Holy Person is a person, that the Holy Spirit has attributes of a person. He can be responded to as a person, and there was actions of a person. So we looked at this, and then we also realized that the Holy Spirit is God. We went over the attributes of deity and the statements of deity, and then we looked at some divine titles, and then we reviewed and went over the Trinity itself and the different roles of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and this one God who is three. And then we discussed the work of the Holy Spirit. We looked at the work in creation, how he moved upon the creation act. And then one of the things that we discussed was how we referred back to lesson 1, where we saw that the Holy Spirit is involved in the giving of Scripture as He inspired men. They were moved by God, by the Holy Spirit of God, as they penned down what God had for us. And then as we move into this week, we'll see the ministry of the Holy Spirit in salvation. Did anyone have comments or anything about last week's lesson? If you were able to listen to the recording of the message, and remember these lessons have that resource on Grace to You on the faith of fundamentals of the faith study lessons. So there's a sermon for each lesson. And that's very helpful as you go through this. So we're going to look this morning right now as the involvement of the Holy Spirit in salvation. And the first thing, and that's in the lesson, in the section 4 of your book, and that was letter A. I don't know your page numbers, but that's, if you want to turn there, 54, and that is section 4A, where the question is asked, what special work does the Holy Spirit do? And that's in John 16:7-8. Can I get someone to read that? Because one thing about these answers, they're easy to find if you have the Bible. And you can get the answers. They should not be a blank that you cannot fill in this. Sometimes you can't fill in a blank in a message, but in this book you can. I missed one this morning, so. But who's got John?
Yeah, John 16:7. All right. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat." And he said to him, "Take your bill and write me."
Is that John 16?
I'm so sorry. I was wondering why that.
That's inspired too, though.
I told you I needed my glasses. That was Luke. So.
Okay. John 16:7-8.
Okay, John 16, there we go. "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Much more.
Okay, so in we see the conviction of sin there. And so there has to be a conviction of sin. If you are a sinner, you've got to start to realize it, don't you? There has to be a conviction. And the Holy Spirit is the one that does that. And we could tell someone all day long that, hey, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. And if it's not revealed by the Holy Spirit, they're just going to blow it off as you don't know what you're talking about. I'm no worse than you or whatever. So we have to be convicted of our sin by the Holy Spirit of God. The second thing we see is there has to be an acknowledgement of Christ as Lord. And that's in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. It says, "Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." So, there too, in that work, in this work of salvation that the Holy Spirit is doing, someone that comes to Christ cannot just declare Him Lord unless the Holy Spirit has revealed that and is causing that in that person's life. So there is a conviction of sin and an acknowledgement of Christ as Lord. The next thing is also in your book on letter C, number one, and that's regeneration. Titus 3:5-6. Who would read that?
"He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior."
Okay, there again, the work of regeneration. Who can do that? Just the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working in the ministry of salvation. Letter A of section 5. We see that He indwells the believer. Romans 8:9 says, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit, he does not belong to Him." So what was your blank there?
The letter A or the letter B?
Letter A.
Yeah. Hermana said, we are not in the realm of the flesh, but we are in the realm of the Spirit.
Okay. So yeah, the Holy Spirit dwells, the Spirit of God, it says, dwells in you. In a couple other verses, that is 1 Corinthians 3:16, it talks about how we are a temple of God. That's go back to the Old Testament. They started out with the tabernacle, and then they built the temple, and it's all about the temple, and it was a holy place. And where is that temple now? It's in our body. As a believer, the Holy Spirit dwells. In the tabernacle, the Holy Spirit was behind the veil, right? But we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. So as He indwells us, our body is our responsibility as a believer to realize that our bodies do not belong to us. They belong to Christ, and that He is there constantly with us. And that's why we are to live holy, to understand that God is dwelling in our bodies. As 2 Corinthians 6:19 says, or do you not know that the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? So we don't belong to ourselves, do we? We belong to God. So as the Holy Spirit is working in this life of a believer in the salvation process, we see there is a baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that is section 4 there in your book. It's letter C, and it is number 2. And who would read that? 1 Corinthians 12:13.
Is it 1 Corinthians 2:12-13?
12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit.
Okay. The baptism of the Holy Spirit comes at the time of salvation. It's not a second act of salvation. People get confused a lot of times with being filled with the Spirit and being baptized by the Spirit. But we'll look at those a little later. The next thing that we see is the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And that's section 4, and that's letter D. Does anyone have Ephesians 1:13-14?
In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge for our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory.
All right, thank you. So we're sealed. There's a seal, and you see in your book what it says about a seal. It was an ancient device, usually a signet ring or cylinder seal engraved with the owner's name or with a particular design. It was used to seal goods, demonstrate ownership, attest documents' authenticity, or impress an early form of a trademark. A seal indicates ownership and security. It's a guarantee of future blessing. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is God's promise of our inheritance in the future. What a wonderful assurance. And it is, isn't it? That this is a guarantee. That this is a seal that cannot be broken. That He indwells the believer as we saw, He is there as our verse for this lesson. He's there forever. And so we are sealed, and that work of God that He can only do, and He does all these things, and so we can praise God and thank God. And as we go through this life with this sealing, this baptism, this indwell as a believer, that we've been regenerated, that we have said Christ is Lord, that we've been convicted of our sin, as we have all these things, sanctification is a daily, moment-by-moment thing. And that's in 1 Peter 1 and 2. And I'll read that as Peter writes, "According to the foreknowledge of God, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, may the grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure." So we are to constantly, we are being sanctified. Things go different than planned. Ice storms come. And so these things happen in our life. Day, we get a report from a doctor, or we get an unexpected bill, or these things, they're part of God is sanctifying us. He sanctifies us in how are we going to respond to good things that we would consider great and good things that happen. It's part of sanctification as well. Are we going to react and get prideful over those things? It's just a work of God in our life, isn't it? All right, we're going to look at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. A little bit more time on that. As I said, sometimes is confused with the filling of the Holy Spirit. But we're going to look at the differences here. This is something that happens at conversion. Who's got Ephesians 4:4-6?
There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
Okay, so this is something that happens at the time that we become a believer, as at the time of conversion, and the Bible says there that that there is one baptism. It's speaking about immersing us into Christ, and that's the next thing we see is an immersion into Christ. He places us into the body of Christ, and that's a verse that we read a while ago. It's "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit." So, as He places us there at the time of conversion, we also are given that seal. So we see how this is a, it builds as we go through this, involving the seal, and we're going to look at that sealing. And turn to Corinthians 1:22.
He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come.
All right. So he sealed us. You know, going back to just one thing I'll say about being baptized by the Holy Spirit. And some say you've got to ask for that. But, you know, he immerses us into Christ. There's never a command to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. There's never a command to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. And there's never a command to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Because we cannot do that. It's a work that He does. It is something that He does. And a little later we'll see what we can do on the other side of this. But further down into the lesson. So He seals us. And we read Ephesians 1:13 as well, and then in Ephesians 4:30 is also where we're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit, that He is the one who has sealed us for the day of redemption. So as we see this sealing, it's the same as the giving of the Holy Spirit at the time of salvation. It's the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. That's the evidence that we belong to God. And then I read the definition that the book gave about the sealing a while ago. So now we're going to look at the filling of the Holy Spirit. And this is found in sections 5, D through F in your book. So we know what it's not, don't we? We know that the filling of the Holy Spirit is not being baptized by the Holy Spirit. And we know it's not being indwelt by the Holy Spirit or receiving the Holy Spirit. And it's not by being sealed or secured by the Holy Spirit. This section is dealing with the ministry's work in the believer's life in the area of teaching or illumination of the Scripture and guiding us as a believer, as we submit to the control of the Holy Spirit in our life. And that's something as we see here, what it is. Turn to Ephesians 5:17-19. Andy, could you read that? Ephesians 5:17-19.
Sure. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord.
Okay. As we see in these verses, a command here, to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. We see it's a command, don't we? where I said, well, go, those other things we're not commanded to do. But Paul writes to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is important to know. If we're told to do something in Scripture, we're given the ability to be able to do it, right? It's a command, like when the Bible says, be holy for I am holy. We go, wait a minute here. How can I do that? Well, you can't. But Christ, through the Holy Spirit, we are indwelt, so we have the power. And as Jesus said, He is our helper. We are able to because we have a helper. And that is the Holy Spirit of God. So He's going to help us through this. He's going to help us to accomplish being filled. So He can command it. He inspired Paul to write it as a command. It's a command that is present tense, being kept filled. It's a moment by moment thing. I mean, we can feel pretty good about our life as a Christian and go out here and just wreck our testimony in seconds. So it's a moment by moment thing that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a thing that is to be controlled by. The Holy Spirit needs to control us, being filled, to be carried along by the Spirit. The example of a stick in a stream of water. Now, I went to Montana back in the summer to drop off Rebecca at school, and we were going to leave the next day, me and the boys, and so we had the afternoon to kind of kill until the next morning. And I was getting things ready to get packed up so it'd be quick. And they were out, there was a little stream about that wide behind the hotel. And so I found them. There was two little bridges, culverts. They would drop a stick in up here, and then they'd go to the next culvert, and then they'd wait for it to come through. I went out there and we would watch those sticks. They were just being carried away. Carried by the stream, and of course they were racing which stick was going to win, but my stick won or your stick won. But anyway, that stick couldn't do anything but do what the stream was telling it to do. It flowed where it took it, and then out of sight. And we should be like that. We should just get in the water and just let the stream take us. The Holy Spirit control us. And that it is to be carried along. To allow Him to flow. So as we are being commanded to do this, it's kind of interesting here. It's also compared to being drunk or under the influence of. If you listen to the sermon, you heard where this was a common thing in the pagan religions. They would go and worship and get drunk. And what Paul is saying is don't get drunk. But if you're going to be drunk on the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Be under His control. Not under the influence of a strong drink. but to be controlled and be under that influence of the Spirit and let Him be filling your life. Yes?
I have a quick question.
All right.
You know how you were talking about being carried along by the Spirit? What do you mean by that? Is that a sign of maturity? Are you referring to being influenced by the Word of God through His Word on our daily walk? Is that kind of what you're going at?
Yes, and that's what we'll be looking at in just a few minutes, where we'll see a parallel passage, and we'll see that. But it involves the Word of God. It's not just being carefree and doing whatever, but it's being influenced by God's Word. So we're going to see what is involved in this. How is one filled with the Spirit? And this is in section 5, letter D. You'll see this by John MacArthur. It says, to be filled with the Spirit is to be under His total domination and control. To be filled with the Spirit involves confession of sin, surrender of the will, intellect, body, time, talent, possessions, and desires. It requires the death of selfishness and the slaying of self-will. To be filled with the God's Spirit is to be filled with His Word. And as we are filled with God's Word, it controls our thinking and action. So notice what it involves here in this quote. What does it involve? See, confession of sin, surrender of, you name it, everything, death, selfishness, slaying self-will. So, so this is in harmony with the fact that walking in the Spirit and being in sin are in opposition of each other. And that God has given what He has given His Scripture to reveal that. And as we read Scripture and as we see through the Word of God, that teaches us. As the Holy Spirit, He teaches us as we read God's Word. And here's the passages, Rose, where we're going to look at this. In Ephesians 5:18 through 22, and Colossians 3:16 through 18, it says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks for things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." Then you go to Colossians, and it says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, in spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands as fitting to the Lord." So as we compare these two, they read pretty much the same, don't they? I mean, Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, and he wrote the book of Colossians. And did he just say, oh, I can't remember what I wrote, how I worded it, and what should I do here? I think I wrote something about being filled, and I cannot remember. Was it? I think I might have wrote filled with the word of Christ richly. I don't know. Did I write by the Spirit? Being filled with the Spirit. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. We see this. He was inspired by God to write it this way. He didn't forget the way he worded it. And we see different commands and the same result. So what does that tell us? If you want to be filled with the Spirit, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. That's the same result will happen as we see that the more that the Word of Christ richly dwells in us, we are being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit must mean that we are letting the Word of Christ richly dwell in us. So the more that we are in the book, and the more that we read and study and pray and sing and praise and give thanks for all things, we are being filled with the Spirit. And so when you think, I'd really like to be Spirit-filled, it takes a little bit of work. But understand that we have a helper. And so those things that pull us away from the Word of God, we can overcome it because we have a helper. And we can be bibline, as Spurgeon called it, as we let the Word of Christ richly dwell in us. And then that's what makes a difference. As the more we know the Word, the more we know Christ, the more we know God, the more we know about the Spirit, the more we know about the Father, the more we know about how sinful and wretched we are, and we turn more dependent on Him. And we are Spirit-filled. The less we have of self something here. To be Spirit-filled is to live in consciousness of the personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, as if we were standing next to Him, and let His mind dominate our life. Is to fill ourselves with God's Word so that His thoughts will be our thoughts, His standards, our standards, His work, our work, and His will, our will. Christ consciousness leads to Christ likeness. John MacArthur had that quote, and I'd say it's a great quote, to be like Christ, to be Spirit-filled, is something that we need to do, is to be in God's Word and to be students of the Word of God, that it masters our life. So how do we apply all this? I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, and Galatians 5, 22 and 23. We're going to look at these two passages here. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19, it says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." And then flip over to Galatians 5:22. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." So, as we look at these verses, these passages, reflecting back on the first one, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. How do we just think about that and comment about this, if you would, for a few minutes.
Taking the wrong things as the temple of the Holy Spirit is like idolatry. Bringing the wrong things in and taking part in the wrong things is like committing acts of idolatry. That's the Holy God.
Good. So there could be an idolatry if we don't do this. If we are doing what the world. It's like throwing idols up in God's house, isn't it? Like they did.
Also, I think of I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price, mm-hmm. And so we're to be good stewards of our body, and really inventory our lifestyle and where it's godly and ungodly. I mean, I had in 1996, I had a horrific time quitting smoking cigarettes. And I will walk by somebody that just lit up a cigarette, like on the street or something, and I will really enjoy smelling that. And if I could, and didn't think it would be sinful for me, I would probably, and plus Phil would be really mad. I would say I could get away with two a day. But I don't do that. It's not, for me, it's not a godly thing. Mm-hmm. I'm not Presbyterian either.
So take inventory is a good thing. Examine what's going on, how we are living, not only what we take into our body, but what we are taking in outside of our body of through media or from one another. Are our conversations godly? Those sorts of things.
As you mentioned that, there's a conflict better than I've never thought about this. As I think about Christ and how he treated the temple, would he need to come and overturn the tables? Would he be angry and upsetting things if I pictured it that way? Because I've often thought of it in the idea of, oh, I'm a temple and as you mentioned before, and I need to non-defile myself. But as I think of it, I mean, what's the odor in my temple? What's the visual? What are the pictures hanging on the wall? What's the furniture that I need to see? Metaphorically speaking, so you're right. There are things that I have allowed myself to watch or listen to or see, or that I wouldn't have when I was a new believer, when this concept was new to me. And so contemplating on that is a good thing for me to think through and to repent of and to really change some of the things that I have defiled him with.
And that's a good thing to even compare, is Jesus upsetting all the tables. And what's on our table? Just what we need to turn over. Has anybody else got anything on that? Okay, on the Galatian verses, let's sort of reflect on the fruit of the Spirit a little bit. You see these fruits in your life. Is there love? Are we exhibiting joy? The past year has been a year to test peace, our contentment in Christ, our patience. Anybody got anything on them?
I go back to peace because in our Western minds we think of peace as being an absence of conflict. Mm-hmm. And biblical peace is not that. Biblical peace is the harmony between our relationship with God and our relationship with our created beings and created things and other people. So it goes even deeper than an absence of conflict. It's that harmony and working together and everything's in the right relationship and that kind of thing. And I think that helps me to think, okay, yeah, absence of conflict is one level, but Christ wants us to take us deeper than that into a harmony.
What about the end of that verse where he says, against such things there is no law? And he is just, if you go back, he has just given a list of things, of the fruit of the flesh, the what's involved with the flesh, and just to make sure bases are covered, and he said, and there may be more. I've not even listed. There are more things than this. But then he turns around and says, but the fruit of the Spirit are these. And he said, there's no law against these.
Does he, like, when it says that, does he mean these are things that there's no law for, these Christ is giving them?
These are things that are not condemned. There are things that we should... Well, if you think about it, you write these out in a column, and the fruit of the Spirit is that short, and the list that he gives that are as a law of the flesh, it goes against God's will. And most of the time, we would want to do the short list, wouldn't we? If we were given a task, a choice to do, you give me this or that, I'll do the short one. But that short one seems so much harder, doesn't it? And yet, it's not. Because, like I said before, we have a helper. And when we're doing the other list, we're going against God and everything that is holy to do those things. And yet, if we just take that short list, those nine things, and we can do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that only goes back as I told you, is the Word of God, being in the Word of God. And so, it's getting close to being the end of our time for today. But Andy is going to do lesson number 8, and it says in the book it's 1 week. But you may take...
It's up to these guys to make it.
But the sermon that goes along with this is praying unceasingly. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 from 1991, that sermon. But that was so neat last week when you said that you were there with the sermon that went along with this lesson. It's from 1978, December 3rd, 1978. But that's resources there if you want to listen to those. And we will pray and you can be dismissed. Dear Father, we thank you for the word. And thank you for instructing us to see how do we be filled with the Spirit. That we are given a command like that. And thank you for telling us that we have you as a helper. That you are the source of our strength in all these things. I know Jesus said, "For without me you can do nothing." And I pray, dear Father, that we would reflect Christ, that we would be people that are richly dwelling in the Word of Christ, that we'd be Spirit-filled people. And I thank you for the class, and may we glorify you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.